Great is the darkness that covers the earth. Oppression, injustice, and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in your name, watching while sanity dies, touched by the madness and lies. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, we're still in the second book of Chronicles, and thankfully, we've come to one of the few good kings, Josiah. The story is not difficult to follow. We see Josiah becoming king at 8 years old, reigning in Jerusalem, and generally doing whatever the better ones of his ancestors did, rather than the dodgy ones that we've heard about over this past couple of weeks. Josiah was a good guy. Why? Well, because we see from verses 3 to 7 that he began to reform the worship to bring the people back to God. He did this by taking down the high places. The high places were shrines that were used to sacrifice to pagan gods. He did it by taking down the Asherah poles and idols. Asherah poles were trees or poles that stood near these high places to honour the goddess Asherah. In other words, he was having a big clear out. Anything not of God was being consigned to history. We're following Josiah as he matures in both years and godly maturity. In verse 8, we can see that in his 18th year, he saw the need for purification of the land. And so he put in place a program for repairing the temple. He's on a bit of a roll by now. So he sends people to the high priest at the temple and gives him the collection money to pay skilled craftsmen to rebuild the temple that previous ungodly kings had allowed to fall into ruin. They were good workers and got on with the job. And while they were doing so, Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law of Moses. As far as we know, this is a scroll of the book of Deuteronomy. The discovery of the book of the law of Moses changes everything. It changes everything. It becomes a springboard for further reform beyond today's reading. Anyway, Shaphan, the secretary, goes back to King Josiah and tells him of all the good work that's gone into rebuilding a temple, and then says to the king, and guess what else? Hilkiah found this book. Shaphan read it to King Josiah, and the penny dropped. We're in this mess because we've not kept to the word of the Lord. Well, the narrative is easy to follow, isn't it? But is it relevant to us? I want to suggest that it's bang smack up to date. Consider these headings: obedience, faithfulness, and repentance. Obedience. Arguably, the Church of England and our nation is in a similar situation to that of Judah. By the time of Josiah, Judah had been reigned over by two of its worst kings, Manasseh and Amon. They had slipped into disobedience from God. Maybe it wasn't intentional. Just that over a period of time, they had allowed the worship and practices of other gods to creep into their national identity. The leadership of the church and the leadership of our nation from all political persuasions has similarly drifted from the word of God. But I'd be surprised if it's intentional. It's probably inconceivable that the archbishops of Canterbury and York have conspired to ignore the Lord. Or even that the leaders of the main political parties have said, let's just sideline Christianity. It's more likely that there has just been a drift, that reason and our own thoughts and our own reasoning have taken priority over the Word of God, taken priority over the Bible. Notice from the passage, though, that for church and nation to reform, full obedience is needed. The kind of full obedience that we saw in Josiah even before the book of the law of Moses was found. Remember, he did away with all things not of God, in obedience to God being our only Lord, the one whom we are to love with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Reform of church, nation, and our own hearts begins with obedience. Full obedience is not the same thing as keeping a list of arbitrary rules. As Christians, we follow the precepts laid down in Scripture, not because it somehow earns the approval of God, but because we acknowledge that God knows what is ultimately for our good, and like any good father, he plans the best for his children. We can't always see it, can we? When we said to our kids as they were growing up, drinking Coca-Cola every day is not good for you, our boys might think, that doesn't make sense. That's not reasonable. Coca-Cola is nice. I love it. I had some yesterday and the day before, and I'm not dead, am I? So it must be all right. From a parent's perspective, we knew the end game of sweetened drinks and overprocessed foods, but we couldn't expect our children to see that. We simply expected obedience for their own good. Josiah's obedience to God was unwavering. We see from verse 2 that Josiah did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Faithfulness. If our church, our nation, and our own hearts desire reform, then we must be faithful to God, even when that faithfulness makes us unpopular. When we look back over history to the great Reformation figures, we see people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and a whole host of others who, in urging church and nation to remain faithful to Scripture, make themselves unpopular, while remaining faithful to God can make us very unpopular. For Josiah, he tore down all these alternative centres of worship. We saw in verses 3 to 7 the destruction of the Asherah poles and idols and the incense altars. And if you just read through that quickly, it sounds okay. It runs fluidly through the passage. But just stop for a moment to imagine all the opposition that Josiah would have received. Don't think that all the worshippers of Asherah would have taken it lying down. After all, Judah's idolatry could be traced back to Solomon more than 300 years earlier. He turned from God and began to worship some of the pagan gods. So these high altars have been embedded for at least 300 years by this time. We know also from 2 Kings that Hezekiah briefly destroyed these altars. Yet, because they had existed since Solomon's days, Manasseh and Amon restored them. They did this because the people wanted their idols. People want idols. Sadly, Josiah's sons would also reverse his reforms because they did not share in his faith-led obedience. God warns that faith does not always come easily. Frequently, our faith is tested to see if we will follow him or public opinion. Is it too much to suggest that our faith today is being tested on a number of fronts? Whilst the details of these might show up in the current crisis in the Church of England regarding the blessing of same-sex unions, or the ambivalence towards the sanctity of the unborn child, or the clamour to assist the weak and vulnerable to die, any or all of these things and more can be pointers to whether we are following God or public opinion. Above all, though, is a corporate loss of confidence in the Bible as the Word of God. And for this, we need to repent. Repentance. When the book of the law had been found and Josiah hears God's word, he tears his clothes in sorrow for the nation's disobedience. The tearing of a person's clothes was a sign of sorrow and grief. On hearing God's word, the Holy Spirit convicted Josiah regarding the failure of the people to follow it. As an obedient and faithful leader, Josiah felt convicted for the sins of his entire nation. I hope that this isn't flippant, but when the book of the law was discovered, it must have been the equivalent of discovering a dentist's manual. Wow, look at this, it says, that drinking Coca-Cola every day is bad for you. That's why all our teeth have fallen out there. Well, repentance isn't just guilt or regret. I've had conversations with many prisoners who have told me that they are repentant, that they feel sorry for the wrong they have done and guilty for the people they have hurt. But when this doesn't play out into the obedient faithfulness that we see in Josiah, doesn't it simply mean that they're sorry for the consequences of their actions? Sorry that they've been caught. Sorry that they're in prison. True repentance is turning our backs 180 degrees away from the path that we've been on and making restoration and not repeating the same thing. The definition of insanity is often attributed to Albert Einstein. I don't know if that's right or not. But the definition is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result every time. You can imagine the scores of conversations I've had with prisoners along the lines of, you break into someone's house, get caught and end up in jail. And then you break into someone's house, get caught and end up in jail. And then you break into someone's house, get caught and end up in jail. Even Einstein thinks that you're totally stupid if you don't think that you're going to end up in jail if you keep breaking into people's houses and getting caught. Might I suggest that if our nation continues to do the same thing and drift further and further away from God, that's insane. And the consequences will be disastrous. And if that drift is encouraged by a church leadership that has lost confidence in the word of God, that's equally insane. And we will receive the consequences that we have engineered for ourselves. Save for prayer, there are many things that we can't do much about. As individuals, though, we can learn from Josiah in his obedience, faithfulness, and repentance.